Most notably is Genesis chapter 31, verse 3, where Jacob is looking for a wife and he's told to go back to the land of his fathers, your ancestors, your grandparents, your great-grandparents. This is a neuter word. It's not male or female in this case. It's a word that can apply to anybody that is somebody that lived before you that is in your family. The fourth use of the word is people of influence. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul will use this and will say in a positive way to the church at Corinth, I became as a father to you. Now, we need to be careful here because Jesus will say to not call men father. And Jesus is speaking there in the sense of we don't put a man above God. But the fact is that we do, we use that word colloquially a whole lot. You know, you talk about Aristotle, the father of biology, I believe. You've got Galileo, the father of astronomy. You've got different people through time that are called the father of a different area. This is just speaking of someone that we look up to, that we consider important and significant in our life. That's what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Of course, the greatest and most obvious use of the word father and the most significant and important use of the word father is when that word is used in reference to God, who is a father. In fact, Psalm chapter 68 will talk about this, and it will say in 68 and verse 5, God is a father to the fatherless. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 will teach us to pray, our Father who is in heaven. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will often refer to the Father. In fact, Jesus refers to God as Father 17 times in your Bible. And God is called the father of a number of things. God is called the father of the stars because he is the creator, the ruler, the upholder of them. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9 says, the heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 12 says, wealth and honor came from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hand are strength and power to exalt and to give strength to all. God is called the father of everything. Second, God is called the father of all rational beings, of intellectual beings, whether it's men or angels or spiritual beings. And the reason there is because he is their creator, their preserver, their guardian, their protector. God is called the father of Christians, those who worship Christ to have a relationship with him. And then God is called the father of Jesus Christ as the one whom God himself is united to closest in bond of love and intimacy. It's a beautiful thing. But Paul writes, and he talks in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6, of God and the Father who is the Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And what kind of Father is God? Well, that's significant for us to think about. He is gracious. The Bible will say he is patient. He is slow to anger, slow to wrath, and he is abounding in love. I love this verse from describing God as a father from Psalm chapter 103 and verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. The concept of a father, the concept of father, in any of these uses that we've talked about, is the one who is over, who is responsible, who is, whether we like that or not, who is in charge, one who protects, one who provides. And while sovereign is a strong word, the word sovereign is a strong word. God is sovereign. His will can't be changed. He's predetermined. He knows who he is and what he's doing. The word father is a weaker word, a more intimate word, much of the same concept. Sovereign denotes the power of God. Father denotes the passion and compassion of God. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48 says that God is a perfect father. The next verse is from Matthew chapter 7. It's a familiar verse starting in verse 7. It says, ask and it will be given to you. You will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks will receive, and anyone who seeks will find, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. But the verse I wanted to notice was about verse 9, where he says, as for your sakes, I'm sorry, I've got the wrong verse up there. I think I went one too far. There it is, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 9. Would any of your fathers give your son a stone when he asked for bread? Or would you give him a snake when he asked for a fish? As bad as you are, you know how to give good things to your children. How much more then will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Now, stay with me for a few minutes this morning. I want you to get the concept here. The point isn't that we are evil. That's not the point of this verse. There are plenty of verses to tell us who we are and what we are. And sometimes those verses are hard for us to deal with. But in this verse, God's not trying to say, you're an evil parent. Some of you aren't. You love your kids with all your heart. You give anything for them and to them that you possibly could. You try to protect them and love them in any way. But the idea here is a contrast. The best father ever is imperfect, makes mistakes, can only deliver so far and so much. And in comparison to God, that father is evil. That's how good God is. That's what he's indicating. He's indicating how much God as a father cares for you. I tried to think of a comparison. I couldn't get one. The best I came up with would be like comparing a longhorn steak to food found in a dumpster. But that's not a really good comparison. Yeah, that food in the dumpster could sustain you, but there is no comparison to that steak. Well, you think about this concept of God. Yeah, you may be a good father, but when you stand yourself alone beside God, this is how much greater a father he is. And I want you to know today that he has seen us to this point. He's seen us to this point. And he will see us to the end. There's a beautiful song that became very popular back when I was a child. "My God and I walk through the fields together. We laugh, we walk and talk as old friends should and do." And then that popular poem that came up, "Footprints," you know. "That was when I carried you." You know the line. They're powerful in their impact in our lives. And we sing that beautiful song. That song, God in the good times, there's still God in the bad times. It's a beautiful, powerful song. I do not think that I know what all of you are dealing with in your life right now. I don't purport to say I understand what's going on in your life, in your heart, what difficulties you're dealing with. I don't know what you're dealing with this week or what you might deal with next week. But I do know this: God will be with you. Whether you had your best year in 2017 or your most challenging or somewhere in between, God brought you through it. And the degree to which you made it through it intact and strong is the degree to which you trusted and leaned into him. And that will be what will determine where you are in your life. Now, it's more than just where you are in your spiritual life. Sometimes people get the idea when you hear that, we're talking about our spiritual life. No, it determines where you are in your contentment life. It determines where you are in your home life. It determines where you are in your financial life. It determines where you are in every part of your life. In every part of your life that you lean into God through the difficulties, you will be stronger and better for that part of your life. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you will, for just a minute this morning. And I want to start in verse 8. It is a perplexing verse, because what I believe and what I imagine you believe is that these words are inspired. But the Apostle Paul is going to talk really personally, very intimately in this section. Here's what he says: "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh." So death is at work in us, but life in you. And then skipping down, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus, will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Now watch it. It is for your sake, so that his grace extends to more and more people, it may be increased to thanksgiving to the glory of God. And then this powerful section. So we do not lose heart. Though our outward self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I don't know what kind of year you had. Maybe yours has been like mine. It's had its ups and downs. It's really high moments where you felt like everything was perfect, and it's really low moments where you crashed and you didn't know what was coming next. But I do know this. God has been with you. I think that Keith and Kristen Getty, right, Christian music, wrote the song we often sing, In Christ Alone. We sing that here a good bit. Expressed it well in a song that Larry taught us a while back. It's called A Jesus Draw Me Ever Closer. Or the other title of it is May This Journey Bring a Blessing. I want you to hear the words of it. And then I've asked Larry this morning for us to sing it together. I want us to hear it because there's a danger I experience sometimes. I'll sing a song and then the words won't really impact me because I'm just singing them. You've done that when you were a teenager, you know, and your parents said, you hear what you're singing? You said, no, I'm not singing something bad. And then you realize, oh, if I'm singing something I shouldn't be singing. Well, sometimes people do that. Listen to it. May this journey bring a blessing. May I rise on wings of faith. And at the end of my heart's testing with your likeness, let me wake. Jesus, guide me through this tempest. Keep my spirit stayed and sure. When the midnight meets the morning, let me love you even more. Let the treasure of the trials from within me as I go, and at the end of this long passage, let me leave them at your throne. Let's sing it, Larry.
You have called me to this passage, and I'll follow, though I'm worn. May this journey bring a blessing. May I rise on wings of faith. At the end of my heart's testing, with your likeness, let me wake. Let the treasures of the trial form within me as I go. At the end of this long passage, let me leave them at your throne. May this journey bring a blessing. May I rise on wings of faith. At the end of my heart's testing, with your likeness, let me wake.
Let's pray together. God, thank you. Thank you for how you have seen us through challenging and difficult days in our life. And Father, for those that are in the midst of days like that right now, in the midst of a current struggle, Father, bring to mind your track record. Help us, help those who might not have ever put their faith in you enough to see them through a struggle, to see how he's blessed others, and to give up, and to stop holding on to their struggles. Father, as we all do struggle with this, the ability, the willingness to trust completely, help us, guide us, bless us. And Father, may we see the end of this journey on wings of faith. Through Jesus we pray, and in his name, amen. The challenge is that I can't make you. You know what you need to do spiritually, don't you, to grow. I don't care if you're, 8 years old and sitting in this audience. You know what you need to do spiritually to grow. Or if you're 28 years old, you definitely should be able to feed yourself and know what you need to do spiritually to grow. You know how important and significant study in the Word of God is. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. As you hear the Word of God, as you put it into your life, as you read it, as you dig deep into it, as you spend time with it, as you allow it to immerse you in itself, you're going to grow spiritually. And you know that. But week after week, you don't do it. Many of you, I'm not judging you, you just don't. You've told me you don't do it. You don't pray like you know you need to. You get started really well when the new year rolls around and you read Genesis, Exodus, you get Leviticus, and you quit. Have the Leviticus lull, that Numbers knockout. You stop reading and you stop growing. So, if there was a way that I could let you see, help you know how significant that is, well, I was thinking about Romans chapter 15. It's a verse that I've used and heard used many times to talk about the place of the Old Testament in our lives. Maybe I've misused it. For everything that's written in the past was written to teach us. We sometimes quit there with the verse. Those things are written for our learning, for our instructions, to teach us. But we miss sometimes what they're written to teach us. I emphasized on the screen so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures, so I see Joseph, not on a flannel graph, but in my own mind, envision him being sold into slavery and being put in a prison. And God seeing him through it. When I see Paul with a group of men who take a vow, we're not going to eat or drink until Paul is killed. And I see him make it through it. When I see Stephen stoned. And then I realize God is there with him every step of the way. That we, through the endurance taught in the Scripture and the encouragement they provide, might have, look at that word, hope. There was a way. The idea is to get you to stay with us. Not because we need your money. Not because we need your number. Because you need to grow spiritually in your life. So what I'm going to do today is we're going to introduce the theme for next year and talk to you a little bit about it. Just for a few minutes. We don't have a lot of time left. I'm just for a few minutes. I want to talk to you about it. And somebody says, why are you doing that on December the 17th? It's still, just kind of run it through your mind. Next Sunday's December 24th. A lot of you will be traveling and we'll have a lot of guests here. The next Sunday is December the 31st. A lot of you will be traveling and we'll have a guest here. The next Sunday is January the 6th. And we have area-wide here, and Paul Sperling is a guest and going to be preaching. And so it would be January the 13th before I introduce the theme, if I waited. So today's the day, okay? Just so you know, that's why we're happening this way in advance. We planned this months ago that we'd introduce the theme today. That's what we've done in past years. We used to introduce it the Sunday before Christmas, started doing that a few years ago. And I'm super excited about it. You see, the whole idea, the whole concept behind these themes is to get you to think about and to get you going in a direction. Remember, we talked about being consumed with compassion. We talked about 2 years ago how it starts with one. Last year, we looked at growing and serving. This year, we looked at growing and serving and loving. And there's a fourth one that for some reason I didn't click on, but that's the first year's theme. We've had themes the last 4 years, and the idea is to get you to think in a direction. So I'm super excited about this year's theme, as excited as I could possibly be about the theme that our elders have selected for this year. And I want to take just a minute right now and share it with you. And, you know, I kind of thought drum roll and all that stuff, you know, Vanna White up here. But what I want to do is I want to show you. Go ahead, cut it. Let's see if this works. Thank you, Andy and Mike. If it doesn't work, there we go. Yay, it worked. Our theme for this next year is together in love, faith, and influence. We're going to spend this year looking at this idea of being together in love and in faith and in influence. I'm really excited about that. Don't sit down yet. Go back over here. Got another one over here. Don't do it yet. I'll tell you when, okay? Thank you. And I'm not going to go long here, but I do want to say that the idea of together is a powerful word. In 1943, while World War II was going on, there were a lot of sports teams that disbanded. They just stopped playing for a while. But in the NFL, there were two teams, the Steelers and the Eagles, decided because so many of their players were gone, they were just going to combine into one team, and they formed a team that most of you have probably never heard of. Anybody know? The Steagles. That's what it was. You can Google it. You can look it up. Don't do it now because you're already watching a YouTube video, so don't Google right now. Imagine the dysfunction of trying to get guys from opposing teams with different styles and opinions and personalities and their whole different mindset and who were enemies weeks before to work together. Now think about the church. All the different personalities and backgrounds and influences and levels of affluence and levels of knowledge and backgrounds and maturity and opinions, and they all come together. That we all come together is a testimony to one thing, to Jesus, to the one thing that is bigger than everything else. And that one thing is huge. It's Jesus Christ. We all believe one thing, that He is the Son of God. And that is the rallying point. We are together on this. We sang a line in one of our songs today. Let's forget about ourselves and magnify His name and worship Him. And anytime that gets out of place, then we are in trouble as a church and you are in trouble as an individual. Together is when I becomes we and His power is doubled. Consider what the church united in the work of the gospel can do. The gospel becomes the central thing, and it must remain the central thing. There's a couple of classic examples of this. One is Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 2, we'll talk about how the church was together and had all things common. Acts chapter 4, we'll talk about how they shared things together. When you come to Acts chapter 6, there's a problem. They're kind of fighting because there's an issue that's arisen. And what the apostles do is they select some individuals and they say, we want you to take care of this matter. And then the church gets back together and the text says that a lot of people came to Christ. As long as we're together, we can bring people to Christ. But when we are not together, we cannot bring people to Christ. So forget our petty differences and our petty ideas and those things that might separate us or might cause us to be brought down, because it will bring us down if we are not together. In Christ, even our differences make us stronger and more effective. But only if we stay together. My job is to be bold and brave. I love our youth group here. I have such great respect for Jerry. He is the best of the best. I love our empty nest group here. It's wonderful. Y'all have grown something that we never had before you came, and what a beautiful thing. But hopefully both of those groups know this. that you could be the death of this church. I love our young professionals. But I hope you know that you could kill this church by being just young professionals, by being just empty nesters, by being just a youth group. My job is to be bold and say what I don't want to say, but folks, we've traded something here sometimes that can be toxic if we're not careful. And if the youth group does things and extends itself to the extent that it separates it and pulls it apart from the larger body, can I get an amen, Jerry? We kill this church. If the empty nesters become their own little community where they do empty nester stuff together and they don't do anything with anybody else and they'll only be involved in it if other empty nesters are involved in it. If the young professionals, as wonderful as you are, if the only time you rally is when you rally together, it's great to do things together. Yeah, we love being with the youth group if you're young. You love being with the young professionals if you're that age, empty nester. It's fine to love being with them, but if those groups become so segmented that this is an empty nesters project, this is a young professionals project, this is a youth project, and we start so segregating ourselves, folks, we must be together. I don't like myself for saying that. And I hope you don't misunderstand it or take it and twist it in some way to your own liking and your own devices. Don't be evil with it. But it had to be said, folks. We will destroy this thing that is great if we segment it. We must be together. And yeah, keep doing those projects together. That's great, wonderful. Youth group is going to have a party tonight. Great, wonderful. But if the only people you interact with are those people of your own group, Satan has taken something that is good and made it toxic. I've seen it happen with people. A good friendship forms in the church. I remember years ago, these two couples became really good friends. Such good friends, they started vacation together. They went on a vacation together 1 year, and they were such close friends, and the husband and wife from the two couples got together and started an illicit relationship. You know what happened? God took something holy and made it heathen. God took something special and made it sinful. God took something that would lead to perfection and made it lead to impurity. And folks, that can still happen today. We can take something like a good group, like the youth group. Yeah, I'm picking on you today because I don't want to pick on anybody else because I love you and you know I do, but we can take something good like a youth group, and Satan can cause that to be toxic. Where the youth group makes fun of the older people. Or you can take the empty nesters group, and I'm sorry to pick on any group, but it takes the empty nesters group, and you so get involved in your projects that you forget that you're a part of the larger church. You see, in Christ, even our differences make us stronger. We must learn to do more than just have an appreciation, regardless of each other's differences. For in each other's differences, in that we value the unique contributions each party can make to the other. So last week, if I'm right, somebody, one of the elders, I think Stephen got up and talked about how we need teachers. Yeah, how we need teachers. I'll never forget, I remember a church in Nashville about 11 years ago, church of close to 2,000 members put in their bulletin, we are not going to have a fifth grade class starting next week, because we haven't been able to teach it. My first thought was, well, there are parents of those fifth graders out to teach it. And that's, amen, that's true. But there's more to it than just that. What if we developed a system here where one of us older folks taught with a younger person? Oh, I did that years ago. I'm not going to do it anymore. No. What if you help train that person? And we had the empty nesters group and the young professionals group helping each other out. There can be beauty in even our differences. Our older folks who grew up in the Depression, not many of us did, but the mentality is to protect. Boy, is that ever needed in a world like ours? My generation, because of rapid divorce and disintegration of the nuclear family, became more interested in community than previous generations. And boy, do we ever need community today. Younger generations want to make a difference. And so social causes are attached to everything they do. And oh, that's a beautiful thing. You see, the truth is we are all linked together to the legacies of previous generations that made us. I was going to talk about these other three, but I'll talk about them later because I want to devote more attention to influence on down the road, and so we'll talk about those later. I want to talk about faith. But together, we can have impact in areas that we never dreamt before. So the challenge is, how do we get you to think about this throughout the year? So last year, we used the One Word series. And the idea was every week, and some of you did it, some of you didn't. Some of you started well, some of you quit. But the idea was every week for you to have a devotional time where you read, every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, every day you had a thought that brought you back to that word. So this year we've got, if you'll cut the string here, some of you already know this. I think you cut the wrong string. Did you cut the wrong string? Oh, no, you didn't. Oh, we got trouble here. There we go. That's kind of work. Thank you. You did well. We have the His Word series. And right now, Jerry, if you'll get some of you guys and girls, I don't care who does it, just help us. We want every person in the church here that wants one of these that can read, we want you to have one of these. And so, Jerry, we'll pass them out quick if you'll hand me one. So I can, thank you. This is a book, and as they pass them out, and they're going to take a few minutes to pass them out because they're not moving real fast. Anybody else wants to help can help. I don't care who else helps. The His Word series is kind of neat. So it's kind of, here's what's, there are 52 weeks in a year, right? 52 weeks in a year. There are 5 weekdays in a week, 52 times 5. If you don't have to be too good at math, figure out that's 260. You may not know this, but there are 260 chapters in your New Testament. Isn't that neat? So this year on January the 1st, there's a devotional in here on Matthew chapter 1, a 300 to 350 word devotional on Matthew 1. So you can start your year this year reading a devotional about Matthew 1. On Tuesday, Matthew chapter 2. On Wednesday, Matthew 3. On Thursday, Matthew 4. On Friday, Matthew 5. The next Monday, Matthew chapter 6. That'll be week 2. And when this week year is over, you would have read lessons on every chapter in the New Testament. The idea is to connect you to the Word of God, because you already know that what you want to do is you want to grow in the Word of God. You got to grow deep in the Word of God, and you got to be in the Word to grow, and this is a tool to help you in doing that. And so our sermon series next year, as we focus on this idea of together, is looking at these chapters of the Bible, these beautiful chapters of the Word of God that will help us in our spiritual growth. The sermon plan is for us to look at all 260 chapters of the New Testament next year. And I hope you'll get excited about that and be enthused about it and get fired up about it. And I forgot to move the slides because I was so excited about it. But that's the idea for next year. So I'm looking forward to studying with you about that and for us being together in the Word of God next year. Hopefully our growth, knowledge, spiritual growth, our knowledge of the New Testament will continue to grow throughout the year. All right, so that's next year. I'm looking forward to it. Today, if you're not a Christian, we want you to become a Christian. There is nothing that is more important in your life than your relationship with the Lord. And there is no one to tell you better how to have a right relationship with God than Jesus himself. And Jesus said, as he left the earth for the very last time, he was very clear about it. There was no doubt about it. He said that his people are to go into the world and they're to teach the good news about him to all the world. And then he said that everyone who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You see, there's nobody better to tell you how to get right with God than Jesus himself. And today our question is, are you right with God? Is your relationship right with him? Because only then can this journey end in a blessing. Today, if you're ready to become a Christian, we urge you to come as we stand to sing.